As a teenager, I worked a couple of summers at Ace Hardware. It was hard work, but I enjoyed it. And one of the things I enjoyed about it was learning about all of the various gadgets and tools and products. Now, many tools or other items at a hardware store are self-explanatory. If you were to pick up a paintbrush, for example, or a hammer, you would know what it's for. Other products, they might take a little bit more investigation. But once somebody showed you what it was and you experienced it for yourself, you would begin to understand its purpose. That is not the case, however, with a human life. Despite thousands of years of experience, there is still a concerning lack of understanding about what a human life is for, about its purpose. And if we don't understand its purpose, then we won't use it properly. We'll end up hammering nails with a paintbrush. We're doing something. We may even accomplish something. But if it's not consistent with the purpose for which our Creator gave us life, then we have missed the mark. Well, thankfully, God has revealed in the life of His Son Jesus and in Scripture what a human life is actually for. In our text this morning from John chapter 12, Jesus tells us both the purpose of His own life and consequentially the purpose for anyone who wishes to follow Him. So that's our framework for today. Let me pray, and then we will consider our text. Gracious God, we thank You for all of the Bible, and particularly those passages that can wake us up, can sober us to reality. I pray, Lord, that You would speak to each and every one of us today in the way that we need to hear it, in the way that we can hear it, by Your Holy Spirit. For we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. So if you'd like to follow along, and I encourage you to do so, take your Bible or your Bible app and open it to John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. John chapter 12, beginning in verse 20. So it's the beginning of the festival of Passover. Jesus has just made His symbolic and triumphal entry into Jerusalem, what we'll celebrate next Sunday on Palm Sunday. The city of Jerusalem is filled with pilgrims, people who have come to worship God. Now, among those are some Greeks, not ethnically Jewish people, but folks from the Greek-speaking world who still wish to honor the God of Israel. And in the big crowd and probably the Palm Sunday procession, they had heard and witnessed this dynamic rabbi, this miracle worker from up in the north in Galilee named Jesus. And so they come to one of His disciples to ask for an audience. They approach Philip, probably because Philip had a Greek name and he might have had some trade contacts in the Greek-speaking world. Philip goes and tells Andrew. And Andrew, as we often find him, goes and tells Jesus about these people that he wants them to meet. Well, in response to this request, Jesus does not grant them an audience. Instead, He responds with these kind of cryptic words. Verse 23, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." And He's talking about His crucifixion. He knows it's coming within a week's time. Well, in these words, we have a clue about how He understands the purpose of His own life. And the clue, the first clue, is contained within that word, glorify. What does it mean to glorify someone? Well, it means to hold up what is valuable, important, or praiseworthy so that others can see it and appreciate it for what it is. Jesus says that His glorification will come by dying sacrificially on the cross. So He's saying His death is the most valuable aspect of His life. It's the most important thing, His most praiseworthy act. I wonder if that surprises you. It would have surprised you if you had been back then. We're pretty used to the cross and to His death being central, but the idea that His shameful and gruesome death would be glory. That's the sacred paradox of the Christian faith. that the shameful death of Jesus Christ is the greatest manifestation of the glory of God. Wonder how that compares with your own thoughts about glory. Thoughts about the glory of your own life. What is most valuable or praiseworthy or important to you as you think about your own life? A few verses later, verse 27, Jesus says this, "Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this purpose I have come to this hour." Again, he's speaking about his death. This is not an easy thing for Jesus. He is troubled by what is about to happen. We have other accounts in the other Gospels about that time in the Garden of Gethsemane, which will happen later this same week, where he is greatly troubled, sweating drops of blood, praying to his Father. So what he's about to do is costly. It is sacrificial. It is painful. Should he avoid it? Should he find an easier path? And his answer, of course, is no. But for this purpose, I have come to this hour. Jesus' purpose was to lay down his life. That is his glory. It's the most valuable and praiseworthy thing about him. So I put all this out here because this is the key that unlocks the door of wisdom for us. If Jesus, the perfect human being, declares that his glory and his purpose are expressed in his self-sacrificial death, what might that say about our purpose and our glory? Or to put it a little differently, what might it tell us about a truly glorious human life from God's perspective? Because I hope you want to live a glorious life. It's just we have to define what that means, one that is laid out by our Creator. Well, Jesus gives us more insight in verse 24. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." Let's go back to the hardware store for a minute. I love hardware stores, by the way. They have a great smell, don't they? We talked about hammers. We talked about paintbrushes. Let's head over to the garden section. And let's say I pick up a little seed packet and I hand it to you. You know right away what it's for. You don't have to be a gardener. You don't have to have a green thumb. You know what to do with those seeds. You bury them in the dirt. You recognize that the purpose of a seed, its glory, will only be realized if it is planted in the ground. Now, that's obvious with seeds. But it's not always how we approach human life. If we look around, it seems that humanity is very confused about what life is for. And the problem is that we have a condition that distorts the way we see ourselves. The Bible describes it as a sinful nature. Steve talked about that last week. I refer you back to his sermon to hear more about this sinful condition or the sinful nature. Well, that nature causes us to self-preserve, self-serve, and self-glorify. But that is distorted. It's not the Creator's design. The purpose of life is not to preserve, serve, or glorify the little seed packet. It is rather to tear it open and to plant those seeds in the dirt. But sometimes, Jesus tells us, that planting will feel like death. It will feel like loss. It will feel like a very costly sacrifice with no immediate or apparent results. In the same way you put a little seed in the ground, it takes a little while before you see a sprout come up, certainly before you see a whole plant. And because it's hard, because it requires patience and courage and sacrifice, a lot of people don't do it. Tearing open the seed packet of your life can be painful. But Jesus says that is the way to have a glorious and purposeful life. It's so counterintuitive to the way that we normally think, because we want to enhance life. We want to maximize health, wealth, and happiness. We want to preserve and protect our little seed packets. We want to build a comfortable life that we can love. And Charleston, South Carolina is a great place to do that. It's very fertile soil for growing a life that you love, that is filled with comfort and happiness. Jesus will next use a hyperbole to shock us out of this particular way of thinking. This is verse 25. He says, "Whoever loves his life loses it. But I love my life. Whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life." What does he mean by that? Well, loving life here means loving life in this world. Okay, it means loving the things of this world. It means self-preservation, self-service, and holding on to our little seed packets. It is glory, but it's the glory according to the Instagram life. Hating our lives is a figure of speech to say, I am willing to forsake worldly pursuits that maximize my own happiness and enjoyment and comfort so that I can invest my life for the glory of God and the good of others. Jesus is saying, if you hold on to your seed packets, in the end, you will lose them. But if you surrender them to Christ and his purposes, you will find the life that is truly life. You will gain everything. It's a paradox, but it is the path of wisdom. Jim Elliot, who was husband of Elizabeth Elliot, missionary who lost his life on the mission field, he described the paradox very well like this. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. So what does that look like? Well, for Jesus, it literally meant laying down his life for the salvation of the world. His followers, Christians, also called to lay down their lives, but it looks different. Our version of that is not for the salvation of the world. So ask yourself this. When you tear open the seed packet of your life, what do you see inside? What kind of seeds? What has God given you to plant for him? For some of us, it might be time. Some of you are retired. Some of you are a stay-at-home parent, and your kids are in school for part of the day. So how might you plant that time for the glory of God and for the good of others? What if you spent a little time doing a prayer walk around your neighborhood or your apartment complex or condo, praying for your neighbors to meet Jesus, and then hopefully meeting some of your neighbors as you walk? Or what if you planted your time by visiting an elderly person? Just in this church, there's a lot of people that can't get out very easily, and many of you go to visit them. What if you planted your time visiting someone like that? Or what if you planted your time tutoring a child who is behind at school? Others, when you open your seed packet, you see ample financial resources. God has given you a lot of wealth. He's given you the ability to generate a lot of wealth. How might you plant the seeds of those resources, not to bring about a generous return simply for yourself, but a return for the kingdom of God? For some of us, our seed packets are our careers. Your job is a way that you can glorify God and benefit others. Every single job, provided you aren't selling illegal drugs, pretty much every single job is a way that you can glorify God. And some of that is just the attitude that you bring to work. What if your mindset going into your job was, Lord, I want to plant my energy, my effort, my creativity into my coworkers, into my clients or customers, into my students or patients, into my research or writing to bring you glory and to see others flourish. That's a way of planting the seed of your career rather than simply just using your job to build yourself up. Others, inside your seed packet, you have spiritual gifts, but you might not have realized it yet, or you might not have planted those. Some of you have gifts of hospitality, organizational abilities, leadership, or teaching. Those happen to be excellent gifts for leading a life group or a Bible study. Now, leading a life group takes a lot of effort. It takes planning. It takes a sacrifice of time. It will cost you something. You can't have both convenience and leading a life group. But perhaps God has given you those seeds to plant for just that purpose, to see his good things grow in the lives of others. The point is this: you don't get to keep your seed packet. One day, maybe sooner rather than later, the potential of your life the potential of your money, the potential of your creativity or your energy or your love or your time will be gone. And what will remain is the result of what you planted, the fruit. So friends, tear open the seed packet of your life and bury them. Surrender them to the Lord and to his purposes. I want to close with a surprising source of wisdom and encouragement to lead this kind of life. That surprising source is death. Just want to remind you, we're in the season of Lent. This is a very Lent-like sermon. Sometimes I think Christians need to rethink death. We, like many other people, spend a lot of time being afraid of death or trying to live in denial that it is impending reality. Psalm 90, attributed to Moses, has some great wisdom for us. It says, "Teach us to number our days, O Lord, that we might gain a heart of wisdom." So I want to give you a different perspective on the end of your life. For the Christian, the sting of death has been removed by the resurrection of Jesus. So death can become for us something very different. It can become a finish line. And finish lines are very clarifying and motivating. They help orient our lives in the right direction. They can give you a fresh burst of energy and encouragement. If you're running a long race and you catch a glimpse of that finish line, or you imagine it in your mind, your friends, your family standing there, that can give you that little strength to take the next step. God has been reminding me of this personally through a song and a cemetery. The cemetery is one that I pass on my way to church. Seems kind of morbid, but it's not actually for me. It's motivating. One of the gravestones I noticed the other day actually says Forced. Not ER, thankfully, but just Forced, that name. I thought, well, I'll get your attention. Cemeteries remind us of the finish line. They put things in perspective. They call us to live a truly glorious life. Along with the cemeteries, there's this song that I love and I often listen to, sometimes when I'm actually walking or driving past the cemetery, and it's For All the Saints, a hymn you might know. And the first verse really catches my heart. It goes like this. For all the saints who from their labors rest, who thee by faith before the world confessed, thy name, O Jesus, be forever blessed. Hallelujah. It's that one phrase that really catches me, who from their labors rest. You see, the Bible talks about heaven as a place of eternal rest. And I know that some of you are very tired because you are faithfully investing and planting the seeds of your life. You're doing it in your jobs. You're doing it in marriage, even when it's hard. You're doing it in raising children or caring for an elderly parent or evangelizing your neighbor or serving the poor. And you get worn down sometimes. You might get discouraged sometimes. You don't see results right away. You don't see the production you want to see from your sowing. I see it in myself. I know I get tired. I get discouraged. But it's that promise of rest that awaits us at the finish line that becomes this wonderful source of strength. It makes me want to try a little harder because I know that finish line is one of grace. It's not that I'm earning anything, but I'm going to be welcomed home into eternal grace. The finish line makes me want to plant another seed because I can't take them with me. The finish line makes me want to sacrifice a little more because in Christ, I already have everything. I literally have nothing to lose. When this life is over and we are laid to rest, we will have the sweet satisfaction of knowing that we planted faithfully, we labored well, and what awaits us is the enjoyment of the rest of God forever. Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray that for each and every person today, you would give them a very particular and specific assignment this week of what it looks like to keep on sowing seeds, Lord, and to have the courage and the motivation and the hope to do so as we plant our lives for your sake and for the good of others. For we ask it in Christ's name.
Amen.